So for the first 7.5 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we've encountered, if you've been with us, the same question over and over again. Sometimes it's subtle and implied, other times it's really explicit and just right in your face. That question, as many of you will recall, is simply, who is Jesus? Now, for those of us reading the Gospel, we got the answer to that question right at the very beginning. It was the opening sentence. From Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we heard this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so we're told right away that Jesus is the long-awaited deliverer. He's the anointed one, or Christ, the one who comes to save his people and to set up and to establish the very kingdom of God in ways that were never imagined. But even more than that, Mark, right from the beginning, tells us that Jesus is the very Son of God. He is fully divine as well as fully human. But as we've been listening to this story unfold chapter after chapter, we see that everybody who encounters Jesus is struggling with this question. Who is Jesus? Why? And why does every person, in fact, struggle today? Everybody in Shoreline and in Edmonds and Seattle, throughout our whole region, in fact, I would suggest every one of us struggles at some level with this question. Who is Jesus? Now, in this week's episode in Mark's gospel, the problem is given expression in an enacted parable. Sometimes Jesus spoke in parables, but many times Jesus acted parables. Over and over again, when Jesus has performed a miracle, especially his healing miracles, he has been revealing something about himself and about his kingdom. Recall when Jesus healed the leper, or when he healed the woman who had the bleeding that wouldn't stop, Jesus was redefining who is an insider and who is not. And he was rewriting the rules about what it means to be clean or unclean. And when Jesus freed the man who had been tormented by a legion of demons, Jesus was revealing that he has incredible power, ultimate power, over the spiritual forces of the demonic and of darkness and of death. And then 2 weeks ago, when Jesus healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, he illustrated that even the Gentiles are included at his table, part of his messianic banquet. And then finally, last week, though, it became obvious that though the disciples saw Jesus' miracles, it didn't occur to them that Jesus spoke in parables even when he was working these miracles out. In fact, it didn't occur to anyone that Jesus' miracles carried a message that only discerning eyes could see. To them, Jesus' miracles meant simply that he was this God-sent miracle worker there to do good for them, that they could take advantage of him. Apparently, everyone was blind to the fact that Jesus' miracles were divine pronouncements. There were powerful word pictures present that everybody was missing. And it's an easy thing to miss today as well. And so this week, as we look into this part of Mark's gospel, I want us to focus in, well, actually I want us to see, pun intended, two things. That we are all spiritually blind, and that Jesus heals our blindness. So if you've got your Bible now ready to go, let's look at Mark 8 together in this text. And first, let's wrestle with this question about how we are all spiritually blind. Because of our spiritual blindness, we cannot see Jesus clearly. Now, certainly the man who was brought to Jesus in Bethsaida, he obviously can't see Jesus. I mean, he's blind, right? But the disciples are struggling to see Jesus too at this point. The eyes of their heads are working just fine, but the eyes of their hearts are still spiritually blind. Now, again, recall what we saw last week. The disciples had on a journey with Jesus. They're in the boat, and they're arguing about their lack of food supplies right after Jesus has just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a couple fish. And so you might recall from Mark 8, verse 17 and 18, we heard this. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Or are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see?" See, the disciples are struggling with their spiritual blindness, and they need healing just as much as the man in front of them there in the village of Bethsaida. And so Jesus is working to heal their blindness too. In just a few verses, what we're going to look at next week, Jesus will ask, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter will declare that he believes that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. And Peter and the others will show that their spiritual sight is slowly being healed, but their vision is going to remain imperfect. It will be blurred because they don't fully understand really who Jesus is and what he has come to do. So the natural temptation for all people, even Jesus' would-be disciples, both then and now, is to see Jesus for who we want him to be, rather than for who he really is, rather than receive him as he comes to us and what he does for us. So for Peter and the others, they cannot yet see how their long-awaited Messiah must actually brutally die on a cross and then be raised from the dead. Now, please see this. You cannot truly see Jesus without seeing Jesus crucified and Jesus resurrected. This is what we should be reminding ourselves of during this whole season of Lent as we prepare for Holy Week and Easter. Jesus is not just a teacher or a healer and miracle worker. Certainly, we can look to Jesus for that, but we need so much more. Jesus didn't come just in order to teach us how to live, but in fact, to live the lives that we should have been living already, but cannot. Jesus didn't come just to heal our bodies, but to heal our souls and to heal the rift between us and a holy God. And that required that Jesus die so that you and I don't have to. Jesus, who was without sin, became sin for us. He took upon himself God's righteous wrath towards sin on the cross. He vanquished the power of death by rising from the grave, and now he gives freedom and forgiveness and the fullness of life to all who are united to him. So to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God, the Savior that he claims to be, that I must face the reality of what he had to come to do, a reality that is present in me and in you and in our world, the reality of sin and brokenness and death in my own life and the world around us. And that leads to the other side of the coin here. Because of our spiritual blindness, we not only cannot see Jesus clearly, but we cannot see ourselves either. Ironically, we don't always recognize our own blindness. It's kind of say we're blind to our blindness, if you will. We cannot easily see the depth of our need or our inability to heal ourselves. Perhaps that's why this whole coronavirus outbreak has got so many people rattled. Because coronavirus is revealing our insufficiencies and our inadequacies. I think so often we live with this illusion that somehow we are enough, that we can take care of ourselves, that somehow the things that are wrong in our lives, the things that are wrong in our world, we actually have the power to change it. If we can just figure it out, if we can just get it right, we think that we're sufficient, that we're adequate as we are. And some would even say that we are addicted to our sufficiency. But this global spread of COVID-19 has exposed that lie. For most people, the first response to coronavirus in the community was either denial, it's not that big a deal, or the response was fear. I need to go stock up on toilet paper, which I'm not really sure I understand that. But the virus really, it's just revealing truths that are already there. It's exposing a deep hole that we have worked so hard to wallpaper over. The truth is that we are frail and we're weak. That we do not have as much control over our lives, even our daily routines, as we like to pretend that we do. We lack the power, certainly, to heal ourselves, to keep ourselves well, not just to heal our bodies from disease, but if we're honest, to heal our souls and all of our relationships. We are insufficient. We are inadequate when it comes to meeting the deepest needs of our lives and our world. Put differently, we need a Savior. We need someone who is more than sufficient, who is more than adequate to meet those deep needs of our broken and sinful hearts and our broken and sinful world. And in that, we need much more than just more religion. We do not need more things for us to do, even good things like praying or helping the poor and the like. If we're not careful, we can even use religion or something else to make ourselves sufficient and adequate. And I think that can be exposed in the fact that we're not able to assemble this morning. What is it that we long for and that we try to get out of our gatherings? Is it really about directing our attention to the one who is ultimately sufficient? Or if we're honest, is it about doing things that make ourselves feel self-sufficient? See, what we need is not more religion, but it's relationship. We need to be in union with the one who has the power to heal us. When Jesus took the blind man's hand and led him out of the city, what was he doing? He's establishing a very personal, intimate connection with the man. He is not just violating our social distancing that we've got to do today. He's making a connection. Because the healing miracles in the gospel are always more about meeting the real Jesus than just about meeting the real needs of the person. And so this leads us really to the second point that I want to draw out of this morning's scripture. The first is that we are all spiritually blind, and we cannot clearly see either Jesus or ourselves, but the second follows right on the heels of that, and that is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus heals our blindness. And Jesus heals our blindness by grace, in stages, and with others. Let me unpack all three of those things. First, Jesus heals our blindness by grace. Let's go back to the story. Look at verse 23 with me again, if you've got a Bible there in front of you with your computer. Mark says in verse 23 that Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And just think about that. Jesus doesn't say in some kind of snarky way, okay, follow me. Oh, wait, you can't. You're blind. He knows what the man can do. And so he meets him right where he's at in his blindness. But he takes the lead and he takes the man's hand, and there's such incredible power in touch. He's establishing again that connection. In fact, I know one of the things that so many people have already expressed that they miss about what's happening with our social distancing right now is just the touch. It was fascinating to watch all of us last Sunday as we gathered here for worship. People trying to remember, oh, I can just do an elbow bump. People saying, gosh, I wish I could just have a hug, because we long for touch. And Jesus gives that to the man. Like the blind man, Jesus' disciples, though, who we have heard last week have eyes but fail to see, they can also be made to see and to hear. But just as with this blind man, their healing is not going to happen on their own. Because the ability to see, both physically and spiritually, is a gift from God, not of our own ability or the result of our merit. Did you notice that we hear nothing of the blind man's faith in this story? There's nothing about his behavior, either before or certainly even after, that would attribute to him some good quality about his character, about his trust in Jesus. There's nothing to indicate that somehow he earned this miracle or that he deserves this healing more than another blind man down the road. All that he receives is a gift of grace from Jesus. And there isn't even a hint that his faith grew as the healing progressed. It's all grace, all gift. Because Jesus heals, here's the phrase, out of an abundance of compassion. This man's healing from failed sight to partial sight to complete sight comes solely from the repeated touch of Christ. And so it is with you and with me too. Jesus heals our blindness by grace. It's a gift, but he heals it in stages as well. Back to Mark's gospel, verse 23. Mark writes, when he had spit on the man's eyes, clearly not concerned about coronavirus at this point, and he put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He's not only violating the social distancing, he's violating all of our good hygiene, but he's doing it for a reason. We need to remember that Jesus heals differently every time. No two healing miracles in the gospel are exactly the same. We've already seen that Jesus can heal with or without a touch. He can heal with words or without words being spoken. And so the details of this healing have got to be here for a reason. There's a reason why Jesus does it this way, why we need to see it this way. He's teaching something that amounts to a living parable. He asks, "Do you see anything?" It's the only time that Jesus inquires about the success of a healing. Why is that? You think he doesn't know? You think Jesus is nervous, wondering, did it work? Oh, of course, he knows the answer. So maybe Jesus isn't asking the question, though, just of that man. Remember who's watching. When Jesus asks the man after that first touch, "Do you see anything?" the disciples there might well have thought, "Hey, wait a minute. Didn't he ask us kind of a similar question? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Maybe we've got something in common with this guy." And so verse 24, Mark tells us the man looked up. And he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Again, is Jesus surprised by this answer? Certainly not. Jesus is in complete control. Does this mean that the miracle didn't work? Again, no. Jesus can heal immediately, so he's doing this intentionally. If this is a living parable, what does Jesus want us to see and to understand here? Well, verse 25, he completes things. Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes, again, the power of touch. And then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Your spiritual sight and mine is ordinarily healed in a long process. Now, what would have happened if that man hadn't answered truthfully and said, "Yeah, I can see everything fine, Jesus. This is cool. We can stop here." You know, one pastor commented that he would have walked around the rest of his life cutting down people and talking to trunks. And he would have missed out on the greater, the fuller healing that Jesus had in store for him. So here is a message for us. Be dissatisfied with your level of spiritual sight and go to Jesus for more. Have a holy dissatisfaction. Long for more of the healing, more of the sight that only Jesus can give to you. There was a fascinating story recorded in Esquire magazine several years ago about a man named Michael May. At the age of 45, May miraculously regained his sight. See, May had been blind from the age of 3, and he lived 42 years of his life without being able to see. And then in 1999, he was given the possibility to see again through what was at the time a revolutionary transplant surgery. Now, prior to May's surgery, there were only about 40 cases of sight restored to patients who had either been born blind or who had been blind for most of their life. Now, most of those patients followed a similar pattern. At first, they experienced euphoria as light rushed into their repaired eyes. They saw color and motion immediately, and everything was new and exciting, and it was a miracle. But then frustration set in. Learning to live with sight involved a huge learning curve. Most of the newly sighted people still couldn't perceive height, distance, depth, or three-dimensional shapes. They couldn't read facial expressions and detect gender, nor could they distinguish important information from trivial. At times, the newly sighted patients felt that they belonged neither to the world of those who see nor the world of those who can't see. Family members who had expected immediate change were often crushed by the slow transformation. But Michael May's case was different. When the doctors finally removed the surgical bandages from his eyes, just like the other patients, he couldn't perceive space or see height, distance, depth, or three-dimensional shapes. The moon looked like a big street lamp. He couldn't read people's faces. But unlike the other patients, May didn't get discouraged by the long learning curve. Instead, he approached his new world with an attitude of adventure and childlike wonder. May knew that learning to see again would involve not just one magical operation, but a lifelong quest to learn, to grow, to take risks, to fail sometimes, and to change. Even as he left the hospital, May peppered his wife with questions. What is this? What's that? Is that a step? Is that a flower? That's a painting? Let me feel it. Can I touch the plant? Let me touch the car. He rode in elevators over and over again for the sheer pleasure of finding the hotel lobby after the ride. He played catch with his son, horribly missing many balls before he finally got the hang of it. See, May continued to struggle with his transition into the reality of sight. His world often looked like a huge abstract painting. High-speed events, such as the passing of cars and bicycles, became frightening. Things often looked very close, frighteningly close. Previous patients had felt discouraged or even depressed by this long, slow transformation to the new reality of sight, but May told himself that this was part of the adventure, that the leap forward wasn't really a leap at all if everything felt safe. As a result, every day, and even in every failure, seemed like a new opportunity for May to learn and to grow and to change. I think that is an amazing illustration of what's in store for you and for me when Jesus restores our spiritual sight. Because when Jesus comes to us and takes us by the hand and we cooperate with his healing work, he will in fact restore our vision. But like Michael May, and like the blind man in the Gospel of Mark, our healing doesn't always happen all at once. We learn to see, we are healed, we are transformed into the people we are meant to be, people who are more and more like Jesus over the course of a long process. Christians are on a lifelong journey of spiritual formation that theologians call sanctification. And we can approach this journey of transformation with discouragement sometimes. We can get down on ourselves over the fact that we are still struggling. That same habit continues to be there. We can't seem to deal with our anger or with our sorrow or with our shame. But Jesus doesn't blame us for seeing blurry trees. Jesus doesn't blame you for still being in process. If you hear a voice condemning you, if you hear a voice saying that you'll never change, you'll never be good enough, you'll never really see, you're never going to get the spiritual growth that you long for, please know that that voice is a voice from the pit of hell. It is not the voice of Jesus that brings condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus has shown and is showing you grace. Show yourself the same. We can approach the recovery of our spiritual sight and the healing of our souls instead with adventure and with wonder. Yes, be dissatisfied with your level of spiritual sight. Have a holy dissatisfaction. Long for more. If you're still seeing only blurry trees, let Jesus know. Ask for all that he would give you. But also recognize this needs to change not only how we see ourselves, but how we see others too. Because recognize that every person around you, the person maybe sitting next to you right now watching your computer screen, the person who you're going to rub up against this week, well, maybe not literally with our social distancing, but the people that are all around us, including everybody in this church, we're all in process too. And so we need to give each other some grace. Recognize some of us are still seeing pretty blurry, while others of us are starting to get some clarity. This week I've had running through my head some lyrics from my favorite Irish poet, a guy named Bono, who writes, no one is blinder than he who will not see. No one is blinder than me. If you see somebody around you who is seeing blurry, remember there, but for the grace of God, go I. God's grace is at work in all of us. Because we are given spiritual sight, we are healed by grace in stages, and finally, with others. Go back to verse 22 one more time. Mark began this whole episode by telling us that when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Again, I love this. The one needing healing is not the one making the request. It is the others. It is his friends who come, and they are the ones who beg Jesus. We need each other. Because no one gets their spiritual sight cleared up just by going to church by themselves, or by trying to do things by themselves, or by seeking Jesus privately. It's partly why I've always defined spiritual formation as the grace-driven, inside-out renovation of your whole life after the pattern of Jesus, and get the last phrase, with and for the sake of others. Our spiritual healing, the spiritual sight that is restored, our spiritual formation is with and for the sake of others. Yes, Jesus must be your personal Lord and Savior, but he will never be your private Lord and Savior. The story of your life is part of a much larger story of what God is doing in the world. The renovation of our lives happens best when it happens in connection and in coordination with others. Spiritual formation, then, is so that the whole body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So even this week, as we all practice, and I hope that you will, not just good hygiene, but our practice of some social distancing, the reality is that isolation is going to be the experience of many. Can I ask you, who do you need to connect with? Who is it that perhaps you need to just pick up the phone and call or send a text to or send an email to? Who is it in your neighborhood that maybe you want to reach out to and find if they have everything that they need? Are there parents who need help watching kids? Are there older adults, homebound folks who might need a connection or somebody to get them groceries? What is it that we can do, even in the immediate need, but also long term, to be like these friends of this blind man who brought their friend to Jesus? Because again, we're all spiritually blind. But Jesus restores our sight. Jesus heals by grace, in stages, with others. Amen.